All right. Good morning. Welcome. I appreciate y'all coming back. Yesterday, we talked about new heavens and new earth, and I said yesterday was kind of a zoomed out view. We've kind of seen the big picture, the big story. Today, we're going to try to zoom in a little bit, and I'll give a couple disclaimers. There's going to be some speculation. We might talk about some things that maybe we won't like ever be able to know for sure, but I want to talk about these things to stir up your imaginations. And the other thing I'll say is we're just scratching the surface of everything that we could talk about. So my goal would be that you walk away today with more questions than answers, and that you have conversations with your youth pastors, with each other, of what is this really about? What can we actually expect in the new heavens and the new earth? So with that being said, let's get back to the imagination portion. In just a minute, I'm going to pray for us. Then I want to talk about why imagination is important. Because we tend to think when we talk about imagination as if we're just making stuff up. Like, let's use our imaginations. Let's play pretend and make stuff up. That's not what I'm talking about when I say use your imaginations. So I'm going to address that in just a second. But before we get started, let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Jesus, we need you now. You have given us a great promise of a hope that is secure in your blood and your sacrifice and in your resurrection. And we take hold of that hope, and we look forward to it. And I pray today you would give us clear eyes to see those glimpses throughout Scripture and throughout what we know of your character, the glimpses of the home that you are preparing. Pray that you would stir our imaginations and our desires and our anticipation. And most of all, God, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly and worship you for who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, later this fall, right after Thanksgiving, my family and I are going to Disney World. I'm super pumped about it. We're taking our little kids. My daughter, Ellie, is 4, Sam is 2.5. And Will is 1. And so they have no concept of really what Disney World is. They don't know what to expect. And so my wife and I were talking about how we want to kind of start preparing them a little bit. So we've been infusing a little bit of Disney into their lives. We've been watching The Lion King and Toy Story and Frozen and Moana. You know, they're getting into those songs and those movies. I talked about how I even would love to like maybe show them some YouTube clips of like some of the rides at Disney World and seeing Mickey Mouse and the characters, and just so they could kind of get an idea of what to expect. I want to start talking up Disney World to them so that it doesn't take them by surprise, because when they walk through those gates at Disney World, they're going to be blown away, okay? It's going to be mind-boggling for them. So I want them to have some anticipation, and I want to stir up their imaginations for what this place is going to be like. That's what I mean when I say stir up imaginations. I don't mean that I want to tell them a bunch of fake things about Disney World. What I mean is I want to give them real glimpses that will never tell the full picture. Those glimpses could never tell the full picture of what Disney World will actually be like, but it will give them a sense of realism of what they can actually expect. That's what we're doing here today with the new heavens and the new earth. I want to give you some actual glimpses of things that we can expect based on what we see in Scripture and what we know of God's character that will actually stir up your imagination in anticipation for the new heavens and the new earth. Now, with that being said, let me explain what I mean when I say the new heavens and the new earth. I had a girl, so I taught this class last week at Middle School Texas, and I had a girl come up to me afterwards and ask a great question that I just hadn't addressed very well in the talk, so I'm addressing it now. She said, "Can you die on the new earth?" And I said, "No." I mean, I thought I made that clear, but no, you can't die on the new earth. She said, "Well, then why is there a new heaven?" And I went, "Oh, that's a great question. Let me explain what that means." So when you hear the phrase new heavens and the new earth, don't separate them. Like we're thinking like the new heavens and the new earth. This is all one phrase, and it's based on another phrase that's repeated in Scripture, the heavens and the earth. It's actually in the very first verse written in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what that means is, in the beginning, God created everything. So when the Bible uses the phrase, the heavens and the earth, what that basically means is the universe. In the beginning, God created the universe. So when we say the new heavens and the new earth, what we're actually saying is the new universe, the new creation, creation resurrected, creation made new. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." 2 Peter 3:13, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Revelation 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." All right, so we live in this eager anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth, which is basically the new universe that will be recreated by God. So we're going to talk about six things today, because again, like I said, we're scratching the surface. And there's so many things that we could speculate about, that there's so many questions that will go unanswered, okay? Because we will never get a full picture of what this will look like. Ultimately, we have to rest in the fact that this is going to be better than we can imagine. There are some things, however, that I think we can rest assured that will be there based on what we know of Scripture and God's character. So here's the six things we're going to talk about today. Number one, we will have bodies. Number two, we will work. Number three, we will play. Number four, we will have friendships. Number five, we will have God. Number six, we will have a home. Did you get that? Did you write fast enough? I'm just kidding. You didn't have to write all that down. We're going to hit each one at a time. Number one, we will have bodies. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 through 49. Also, something to keep in mind, the phrase the new heavens and the new earth is also often called the resurrection. So we have Jesus' resurrection, but then we have the resurrection that comes at the end of times. And here Paul is talking about the resurrection, and specifically the resurrection of our bodies. Okay, actually, we'll start at verse 45. 45 through 49. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and is the man of heaven. So also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." All right, that was complex. Let me kind of briefly explain what Paul is saying here. There's two Adams. The first Adam, who sinned and ruined everything. But we inherited that sin, and we bear his image. What Paul is saying is that our bodies bear the image of the curse of Adam. So we our bodies deteriorate over time. Like, they're finite. They're under the curse, because we bear the image of the first Adam. But the second Adam, who's the second Adam? Jesus. He comes along in righteousness and perfection, and he redeems everything. And if we have been made new in him, then we bear his image. And so that there's a lot of spiritual talk in there of like the transformation of the heart and the spirit. But there's also some physical talk, because this is in the context of talking about the resurrected body. So what Paul is saying is, your bodies right now bear the image of the first Adam. They're going to wither and die. But one day you will get bodies that bear the image of the second Adam, the resurrected Jesus. And those bodies will last forever, because they will be free from the curse. We will bear the image of the second Adam. Now I know what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, that kind of stinks, because I don't like my body. And I get that. That's a legitimate thought. Let me say a couple things to that. Number one, if that's what you're thinking, you're not alone. In fact, I would venture to say that every single human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth has thought that at some point or another. Everyone has looked in the mirror at some point and said, I don't like my body. I'm not satisfied with it. That's part of the curse. That's part of the sin that we live in. Even the most beautiful, like fit celebrities or models, at some point, I guarantee you, they have looked in the mirror and said, this isn't good enough. I don't like what I'm looking at. That's part of the curse. Our bodies will fail us. The other thing I'll say to that is that if that's where you are right now, I have bad news for you. It only gets worse from here. You're just going to get older, and your bodies are going to get even worse. You're going to get fat in places you didn't know you could get fat. Your hair's going to fall out. Like, you're going to get out of breath. You're going to get altitude sickness in ways that you never could when you were in high school. Like, it's just going to happen. That's what happens to your bodies. We are under the curse, and your bodies are going to deteriorate. But that's the body that bears the image of the first Adam. The body that bears the image of the second Adam, Jesus, will last forever. It will not deteriorate. It will not grow old. There was a kid in my youth group when I was at Christ the King several years ago named Kirk Elston. Kirk suffered from muscular dystrophy, and he was wheelchair bound, couldn't use any of his limbs. He couldn't speak. He could use his right hand just a little bit to steer his wheelchair. And the other thing he could do is he could smile. He had a heck of a smile. And Kirk was just the happiest kid. Anytime we did anything, he just wanted to be a part of what we were doing. I remember we played this game one time where we had this like rope maze where you had to like squeeze through ropes to get through stuff. And Kirk wanted to do it so bad. So some of our high school guys got in there like without our prompting, picked him up out of the wheelchair and like passed him through the ropes. Oh my gosh, it was, his face lit up. It was like the happiest I'd ever seen him. Like, Kurt just loves life. And Kurt's in his 20s now. He's still plugging along, doing great. But I remember one day, the guy I was working with at Christ the King, John Trapp, we were working with the youth group together, and I remember him saying this one time. He said, man, I can't wait for the new heavens and the new earth when Kirk Elston walks to me on his own two feet and I hear him speak my name. Oh, man. That's what the resurrection looks like. It's when these broken, feeble bodies are made new. It's when our bodies are transformed and resurrected and made into what they were meant to be. Not these broken things that fall apart, but we are made into what we were meant to be. We will have bodies, flesh and blood. You can touch each other. Your feet will land on the ground when you walk. Like, it is real. It is physical. You will have actual bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. And with those bodies, we will work. Number two, we will work. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Does anybody know which chapter of Genesis the fall happened, where sin first entered? 3. This is Genesis 2, which means this predates the fall. God told Adam, I want you to go work in the garden. So what that tells us is that work is not bad. Work fell under the curse, and it became toilsome and burdensome. But work itself is a beautiful thing. It's something that God loves. And it's something that he commanded Adam to do, and it's something that Adam loved. And it's something that at times we love because we catch glimpses of what that work is actually supposed to look like, what that vocation of working for the kingdom of God is actually supposed to look like. But we tend to have such a bad relationship with work and rest. We get it messed up all the time. But work, at its core, is something beautiful. Victor Hugo, do you know who Victor Hugo is? He wrote Les Mis, not the play, but the book, like a couple hundred years ago, that the play is based on. It's one of the most beautiful redemptive stories that's ever been written. He's a Christian. This is what he said near the end of his life. For half a century, I have been translating my thoughts into prose and verse. History, drama, philosophy, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song, all of these I've tried. But I feel I haven't given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. And when I go to the grave, I can say, my day's work is done, but I cannot say my life's work is done. My work will continue the next morning because the tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes upon twilight but opens upon the dawn. So what he's saying is when he gets to heaven, he will continue the work that he did on earth but like 1,000 times better, because he feels like the work he's doing on earth is just like a fraction, 1,000th of what he was truly made to do. Can you imagine Victor Hugo writing something that's like 1,000 times better than Les Mis? Like that's what he's implying there. Now notice something else. Victor Hugo doesn't say, in this life I was a writer, in the next life I think I'm going to be a race car driver. No, he actually says, in this life I was a writer because that was my vocation. God called me to that. And in the new heavens and the new earth, I will do that the way I was meant to do it. And it will be my calling and my vocation, and I will do it completely for the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom, and it will be glorious. It will be awesome. So what that says is that the work we do here on earth actually matters. Your calling actually matters. And what that means is the passions that you have, the things that you desire. When people say, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? Like, you actually think about the things that you enjoy. And that's a good thing, because we are called to do the things that we're passionate about, the things that make us come alive. That's what God wants us to do. And it's those things that will continue into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I don't want you to think that, like, okay, so when I get out of college, whatever job I pick, I'm going to be doing that for eternity. All right, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that whatever you are passionate about, whatever you love, whatever you enjoy, whatever makes you come alive, like, those are the things that God has put on your heart specifically, individually. Because each of us has different things that we love and we're passionate about, because God loves that diversity in his kingdom. And those things you will get opportunities to do in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I don't know exactly what it'll look like. Like, somebody came to me afterwards, the first class, and said, what about doctors? Like, if nobody gets sick, like, I don't know. Like, that's a really good question. There's still lots of mystery involved in this. But what I'm saying is there are things, our passions and creativity, that will actually continue into the new heavens and the new earth, and we will use those for the advancement of God's kingdom. Because God loves our creativity. When God put Adam in the garden, he said, I want you to name all the animals. And so Adam went and he named all the animals. And it wasn't like God said, hey, I know you think that animal with the trunk and the ears is an elephant, but it's actually a bumbaloo, okay? So we're gonna go back and call it a bumbaloo, okay? No, he said, you want to call that an elephant? Done. From now on, it's an elephant. God loves our creativity. Like, he values it. He loves the work that we do so much so that he, like, for the rest of Scripture, God called the animals the same name that Adam called them. Because he loves when we use our God-given creativity to do work. And that work will continue free from the curse. Randy Alcorn, who wrote that book called Heaven, says this: in this world, even under the curse, human imagination and skill have produced some remarkable works. The statues of Easter Island, Stonehenge, Shakespeare's plays, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the Golden Gate Bridge, baseball, heart transplants, prenatal surgery, microwave ovens, DVDs, the space shuttle, chocolate ice cream, pecan pie, sports cars. It's a list that never ends. And with the resources that God will lavishly give us in the new earth, what will we be able to accomplish together? When we think about this, we should be like children anticipating Christmas, sneaking out of bed to see what is under the Christmas tree. And that brings us to our third point. We will play. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will play. Jonathan Edwards says this: heaven will be full of children. Even if we all look like adults, we will be childlike in ways that will bring joy to us and to our Father. We will be childlike, and children love to play. I can tell you that firsthand. Think back to your favorite Christmas. Okay, I love Christmas. I'm obsessed with it. So much so that, like, growing up, even in my adult years, like, I couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve. It wasn't really until we started having kids of our own that I started actually sleeping on Christmas Eve, because I was just so sleep deprived that, you know, Christmas Eve, you just used to have to sleep anyway. But before that, like, I couldn't sleep on Christmas Eve. Even when I was, like, in my 20s, I was so excited, because there's something about Christmas that's just, it's different than every day. There's no day like it. And you know, we'd wake up, we'd be with family, we'd cook amazing breakfasts, we'd give and exchange gifts. That look that's on, you know, your family member's face when you're giving them a gift that's awesome and you're watching them open it and you can't wait. Or like just seeing what other people are excited about, being together. Like all those things are things I love about Christmas and make me feel like a child again. Guys, the new heavens and the new earth is like Christmas every day. Like it is that thing that brings out that childlike play in us that makes us so excited to be there. Some people talk about heaven being boring. Randy Alcorn says this. This is such a good quote. He says, "Are we so arrogant as to imagine that human beings came up with the idea of having fun? Are we so arrogant as to think that we're the ones who invented fun?" A lot of times we think that. I think I probably thought that growing up. I thought that, like, you know, this world has lots of fun in it, and when we get to heaven, a lot of that stuff's going to be taken away. But you know what? It's better than the alternative. So I'm going to go to heaven. God invented fun, okay? The fun that we think that we have is like a fraction of the fun that he wants us to have in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be like children playing. Imagine in the new heavens waking up in the morning and calling a friend. And yes, I said calling. There's no reason to believe we'll be telepathic in the new heavens and the new earth. But I don't know. Maybe, who knows how we'll communicate? I don't know. But imagine waking up and you're talking to a friend and you say, "Hey, you know what? Let's go climb Mount Everest today. Or maybe let's go swing from limb to limb in the Amazon jungle. Or let's go jump off Niagara Falls. Or maybe let's go climb to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Or maybe let's go by that field that we passed the other day and just get a bunch of friends together and play soccer or football. Or maybe let's go into the city and see a show or a concert. Or maybe let's go to the park and walk around and look at the animals. And maybe let's go ride on the back of a lion or a giraffe or something. I don't know." Like, those sound awesome to me. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly what heaven's going to be like. I'm speculating right now. I'm basically telling you the things that I think would be fun. All of those things are things I would love to do. But the point is, I'm zooming in because I want you to see the realism of heaven. I want you to see that it is the most fun thing you could imagine. We will play. We will be like children at play. When I was in second grade, we had this. We had two doors in our room. One went out to the hallway. The other went out to the playground. And every day at recess, the teacher would open the playground door, and it was like a turned over anthill. Just like, pow, we just went nuts. Like, that's what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Imagine God opening the gates to his creation that has been remade, and he says, "Have at it. It's all yours. Go play." That's the new heavens and the new earth. God invented fun, and it's going to be more fun and more playful than we can imagine. That's the kind of stuff that gets me fired up. Scientists say that the universe is expanding. Imagine living forever in a universe that's constantly growing. Like the exploration that is to be had. Like there's the possibilities of what we could do are infinite. And it's so exciting to think about that. The new heavens and the new earth are basically like our playground. And we will be our most childlike selves, enjoying God's creation, thereby enjoying him for all eternity. The other cool thing about that is that we get to enjoy it with our friends. That brings us to our fourth point. We will have friendships in the new heavens and the new earth. Augustine said this near the end of his life. "We have not lost our dear ones who have departed from this life, but have merely sent them ahead of us. And so we also shall depart and shall come to that life where they will be more than ever dear, as they will be better known to us, and where we shall love them without fear of parting." As ever since I got married and had kids, I have this weird like fear and anxiety. It's not big. It's more of an undercurrent that just kind of runs through everything. But it's just this fear of losing my family. Because that can happen at any point. And it's, you know, when you have people you're so close to, that fear, that it just becomes more and more real. What the new heavens and the new earth is a place where that fear is gone. There is no fear of parting with our loved ones. And our friendships we can cultivate for eternity. And I think that the friendships that we make here on earth are purposeful. First off, they're random. They're random and purposeful at the same time. Think about how you became friends with your best friend. Like every one of you, if you were to tell that story, the way to sum up that story would be, that's random. There is no such thing as like a perfectly orchestrated friendship. Every one of them is like random. Like, oh, we sat next to each other in the third grade. Or we just happened to be roommates in the, in our AAU basketball team. Or our parents were best friends, and so we played together on play dates. Like, well, then how did your parents become best friends? Like, every friendship is really random when you get down to it, which means that there was someone orchestrating all of that. And that someone was God. God puts people into your lives for a purpose, for a reason. And I have to believe that he is not just going to rip those people out of your lives when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. I think that we will love everyone without bias or partiality when we get to heaven. But I also think that there will be some people that we will be closer to than others. And I think that's okay. I think that's actually a gift that God gives us. Close friends are a God-given gift. Close friends help us know God better because it helps us be known better by someone else. God loves community, and he puts your community in your life for a reason. It was all purposeful. C.S. Lewis says that friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too?" Like, in other words, we both love this thing. We have this thing in common. Like, that's when true friendship arises. And everyone has different interests and different loves and different things that they like. I think that those same loves and interests will continue into the new heavens and the new earth, and we will continue to be friends with the people that we were friends here on earth. I think we will continue to make new friendships as well. See, here's the cool thing. We have infinite amount of time. Like, I might meet one of you one day and be like, you know what? I really enjoy hanging out to you. Why don't we like go on a trip for maybe the next 100,000 years or so? Yeah, that'd be cool. And then I can spend the next 100,000 years with this other friend of mine. Like, you have infinite amount of time to spend with people and to get to know them. Our friendships matter to God, and they will continue to matter in the new heavens and the new earth. That's something you can take solace in, that you can enjoy, that the people that you are befriending here, this Christian community that you are growing here at church, at these camps, these are communities that will continue into the new heavens and the new earth. And they will be more real there than they are here. That's awesome. Number five, we will have God. And that may sound like the most duh thing that I could have said this morning. We will have God in heaven, of course. It might not really be as duh as you think. 1 Kings 8:27 says this. Solomon is rebuilding the temple, or building the temple, and he says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built." Solomon basically says, the heavens can't contain God. God contains the heavens. God holds them in his hands. So when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, where is God? Where will he be? All right, I talked about the Lion King yesterday. I'm going to talk about it again today because I like the Lion King. So there's a scene when Mufasa is with his son Simba up on top of the rock, and they're overlooking the Pride Lands. And Mufasa says, "Everything the light touches is our kingdom. Not those dark, shadowy parts over there, but everything the light touches." In the book of Revelation, it says that in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no darkness. There will be no sun because God is our light. So let's put two and two together here. If God is our light and there is no darkness, then everything the light touches is God. In other words, God is everywhere. His spirit is everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean he's not everywhere right now, but we are so blinded by the curse that this is going to sound touchy-feely, we can't feel him, we can't know him to the fullest, but when that curse is lifted, we will feel God's spirit in ways that we cannot imagine. We will know him We will walk with him everywhere. His Spirit will surround us in everything that we do, in every conversation that we have, in every step that we take, in every thought that we think. We will be fully immersed in the Spirit of God. And that is the thing that you actually want most in life, whether you realize it or not. Because that's the thing that satisfies you. Because right now, we spend all our time walking around and worshiping false gods, worshiping idols that we think are going to satisfy us. But in heaven, those idols will actually, we will see them for what they really are, as things to point us to the true source of joy and fulfillment. And that is God Almighty, and he will be everywhere. But it gets better than that. It's not just that God's Spirit is everywhere, it's that we actually get to see him. And how do we see him? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in his resurrected body. And this may sound kind of sacrilegious when I'm about to say, I promise it's not. Jesus is so real that you could walk to his throne, kneel before him, and feel his hand on your shoulder. Because that's how real he is. He is actually in the flesh. We will see him face to face. So in the new heavens and the new earth, we have God. We see him face to face in person, and we feel him everywhere we go. His Spirit just immerses that place. And we are caught up in it, and we are captivated by it. And it is the thing that satisfies us the most, because it's the thing that we've actually always longed for on this earth, even when we didn't realize it. God makes his home in the place that we call home, and he's everywhere. Speaking of home, that brings us to our last point. We will have a home. All right, there is something in us as human beings that we're obsessed with the idea of home. And I don't mean to make light of this at all, but even a homeless person can make a home out of a cardboard box, because there's something in us that longs for this sense of comfort and familiarity and security. The best word I can use, this is not maybe the best definition, but this sense of hominess, that like we are in the place where we can most be ourselves, where we can rest and relax. That's what we really long for in a home. Like even, guys, even when we go on vacation, like my wife and I are on vacation right now, okay? Our kids are at home. This is awesome. This is so much fun. We're in the mountains. We're doing fun stuff every day. We're getting tired, taking lots of steps, 30,000 on my Fitbit. Like we're doing all sorts of fun things. But there's going to be something so sweet about when we get back and we walk through our front door. You do this every time you come home. There's this sense of like, whew, I'm home. Home just has this feeling to it that nothing else can take. Nothing else compares to that feeling of walking into your home and feeling that sense of security and welcomeness and normalcy. I think one of the things we love so much about home is that it's just normal. It's simple. We love that about home. And I know there's a part of you that thinks that won't be in heaven. Because everything we've talked about, like climbing Mount Everest, jumping off Niagara Falls, like golden streets and all this stuff, like it's so extravagant. And I know that a lot of you probably think heaven has to be extravagant. It has to be like the greatest vacation in the world that never ends. Like this sense of hominess or whatever, like that's not in heaven. Heaven is this like this amazing feast that just doesn't stop. And if you're being honest with yourself, there's a part of you that's saying, at some point, I think I want to go home from the feast. I want to just like curl up next to a fire in a comfy chair and read a book. Or I want to build a bonfire with my friends and just sit around and roast marshmallows and tell stories. And maybe Jesus can be there and tell stories too. Like, that's the kind of stuff that, if you're being honest, like that's the stuff that really gets you fired up. Just the simple, normal things that you're probably thinking will never be in heaven. Let me read you something. This is from John chapter 21. You can turn there if you like. John 21. Jesus is in his resurrected body, and he goes to visit his disciples in the place where they had been thousands of times, the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they're doing something that they've done 1,000 times. They're fishing. And Jesus shows up, and this is what happens. Verse 9, they come ashore. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And then Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Guys, you want to know what heaven's going to be like? That's exactly what it's going to be like. Jesus is in his resurrected body. And you would think that this is the moment Jesus would show up and be like, all right, it's time to get real. Let's party. I'm in my resurrected body. You know, it's about to get glorious and extravagant up on the Sea of Galilee right now. No, what he does is he comes in and he does something familiar. Fish and bread. They're on the waters that they have spent so many days. They come ashore. He has a fire going. And they sit around and he says, let's have breakfast. Like, that almost sounds too good to be true, but I promise you, that's what heaven's like. It is more like home than anything you could imagine. It is more like home than anything you can imagine. And notice what I said yesterday. This is like the theme of everything. God makes his home in the place that we call home. Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee, where many of the disciples were from, and they're doing the thing that is so comfortable and familiar to them. They're fishing. And he sits down and builds a fire and cooks and tells stories with them. He makes his home in the place that we call home. How good of a God is he that he would love us that much to say, I'm not going to rip you up out of this home that you have built, this home that you love. I'm actually going to come make my home in the place that you call home. And we're going to spend eternity there. And we're going to do awesome, amazing things. We're going to play. We're going to have fun. And we're going to settle down next to fires. We're going to tell stories. We're going to have good meals. We're going to rest. It will feel more like home than anything you've ever imagined. That's what we have to look forward to. I'm going to close with this. This is from The Last Battle, which is the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. Narnia has essentially been recreated into the new Narnia. And it was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up and further in. Guys, you were made for the new heavens and the new earth because you were made for the garden. You were made to be resurrected and to be something bigger and better than you can imagine. To be who you were meant to be. And you were made for a home that will make you feel more secure and more safe and more joyful and more satisfied than anything on this earth could ever provide to you. Now, I want you to think about that. As the day goes on, as you are out in creation, as you're having conversations with your friends or your youth pastors, I want you to ask questions. I want you to be stirring up your imaginations so that Friday when we come in, we can actually talk about how that affects the way that we live life right now. Because God's kingdom is not just something that we look forward to. The Bible says his kingdom is at hand. It's right here. And the kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth affects the way that we live right now. So we're going to talk about that on the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and your love endures forever, even into eternity. And you have been more good to us than we can imagine. Sending your son to die for us when we didn't earn it or deserve it, that's more than we could possibly ask for. You go above and beyond. You give us a home that fulfills all of our longings and all of our desires. And you give us yourself, the one we have waited for, the one our hearts are truly seeking. And God, I pray that that would get us fired up and excited with anticipation. I pray that you would stir up affections in our hearts for you and for your kingdom. And I pray that those affections would be visible to everyone around us, that we would spur each other on to this amazing kingdom that we belong to and the King who has ushered us into it. In Jesus' name, amen.